And he walked up to her and he says, "Ma'am, you don't have a hard time loving your enemies?" She said, "Nope." He said, "How old are you?" She said, 97. And he thought this was a great opportunity for some real practical advice. How do you live to be 97 years old and have no enemies? And he asked her, "How can you be 97 years old and have no enemies?" And she said, "I outlived all those old hags." That's not really practical advice. But this is what we read in this passage. I want to read to you from chapter 13, the first 18 verses. If you would just take your Bible and open them to that. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 18. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Remember, he's writing to those who were leaving the church because they or their family members were suffering. "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And Jesus also suffered outside the city gate and make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon." He goes on to give a little bit of a benediction there, and he even says down here, I write quickly to you and short briefly. And this is, you know, it's not a brief letter. This has been a long letter. But the writer comes to the end of his writing and says, "You know what, I want to give you some practical advice. I want to tell you some things that you need to do and to make sure that these things take place, and that you stay assured and true to the scripture." And we have the chapters, but when this was originally written, there was no chapters, there was no verses. So I want to take you just very quickly back to one verse or two verses that precede chapter 13, the end, chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. He says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And we talked about that last week. And what he's saying is that since there's no break there, we really have to read the fact that all the things he's now about to say are acts of worship out of reverence and awe to our God. And our obedience to our God is an act of worship to Him. And all this high and lofty stuff about how to live and how to stay true and how Jesus is more superior, He comes down to some very practical steps of what to do and what not to do. And these are our acts of worship. I just want to walk you through some of these this morning. First one is practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Keep on loving one another, verses 1 to 3. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. You remember back a while ago, we talked about this word hospitality. Biblical hospitality, the Greek word is two words coming together meaning love of enemy. It's the love of the enemy. It's not inviting your best friends over for Grey Cup party. That's fun, that's a party, but it's not true biblical hospitality. Hospitality is reaching out to that person that may be your very enemy and inviting them into your home to acceptance and love. Thinking about that person in prison, that person who's downtrodden, that person who's suffering, and the writer's drawing us back to not forget these people. And he says that in doing so, some have entertained angels. We don't know when we have and when we haven't. In Kenya, Pastor Silas was always good about that. He says, we welcome our guests because they might be angels. And I looked around our group and said, we are not angels. Sorry, Dale, but we are. I know we're not angels. Don't worry about it this time, okay? But we never know when we are. So just simple practice of hospitality. We talk about that a lot around here. Just opening your home to your neighbors. Just being available to them, knowing who they are, knowing their names. Inviting them in for a coffee and to spend time with them. I had a long conversation a couple nights ago on my front doorstep with three young men in blue blazers with name tags. And you know who I'm talking about. And after it was all said and done, I was so bothered by it that I didn't invite them in. Honestly, it bothered me. I argued with them. I wrestled with them. I laughed with them. I told them they were wrong. I told one, kept acting like I was pushing him into a corner. I said, you're the one on my doorstep. I'm not pushing down anything down your throat. And after it was all said and done, I grabbed my calling card because I wanted to find him and say, give me a call because I want to invite you in for dinner. And then lo and behold, I had a conversation with Isaac, my son-in-law. And Isaac goes, guy from Fiji, another guy and another guy. I went, yeah, that's the guys. He says, yeah, I've had him in. Isaac, hey, I don't talk Mormonism with him. I don't talk religion. I just talk about sports and whatever. I thought, Isaac's got it figured out. And I said, I'm going to invite him over for dinner. So if Isaac, they come to your house, they come to anybody's house, send them to me. Guy from Fiji, he stands out in the crowd a little bit. Guy from Utah and a guy from Idaho, okay? Guy from Idaho looked scared to death the whole time. And I said, how long have you been here? He goes, my first day. And honestly, I want to have men. Because I want to eat dinner with them. And I want to ask them about their lives. And I didn't do that. And that should be where we start. If we ever get to religion, then we get to religion. But we need to practice hospitality. The second thing, avoid immorality. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And some say, God doesn't make rules about that. God doesn't really talk about that. God talks about that. To be kept pure. It's not just adultery. It's not just fornication before marriage. It's anything that takes away from God's purpose for human sexuality. And we need to stay pure to those things. So avoid those things. Third thing, flee materialism. Verses 5 and 6, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you nor never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And it's this idea that our strength is found in God. Our strength of how we stand in this world. It's not based on our bank account. We talked about those things last week. It's not about our jobs and our degrees and all that stuff and our RESPs and all those things. It's about simply trusting in God for our strength. And he says he won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He's our helper. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry about man. It's not that we have to be sloppy about it and quit our jobs and all sit around waiting for the money to fall out of heaven. That's not how it works. Anybody found it works that way? Maybe some of you have. I don't know. It's not working for me. But God takes care of our needs. We focus on him. He sent out the 12. He sent out the 72. He said, don't take a purse. Don't worry about those things. I'll take care of you as you go to do my work. So hold back. Just trust in him. Three quick ones there. Practice hospitality, avoid immorality, flee materialism. And then he gets into the section where he starts to talk about how we do life together in the kingdom of God. And I just want to draw attention to a few things that talk about how we should honor and worship God through how we do church together, how we do community together, how we do the church of Christ, the kingdom of God. And they're very big and yet simple things. First one says, observe the life of your leaders and imitate their faith. Verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. As leaders, as pastors, as elders of your church, we are not perfect. No entertaining angels in that crowd either. Hate to say it. But as I've said it before, I am honored to be a part of the leadership of this church. This last week, we went out. We had our normal time for our elder meeting this last Tuesday, but it happened to be the Renew event for the Alberta Baptist Association up at West Meadows. So we went as a team. Not everybody could make it, but most of our team made it. And we went and we listened to Pastor Terry Fossen, our regional minister of the ABA, talk about discerning from God, hearing from God, listening to God. There's some big stuff happening, you know, just things we've been working on as leaders, and we're going to chat with you about some of the stuff in the new year, and I don't say that to make you worry, and it's nothing to worry about. It's good stuff. But in the new year, we'll be talking about that stuff, but we have been spending months, more than months, we've been over a year of discerning what God is calling us to, how God is calling us to it. And we're not perfect in that, and we've had great conversations. We've never had an argument. We've had great conversations, and we've had great unity in that. But after it was all said and done, we went to, first thing, Kyle, where's Kyle? Is he in the room? Kyle, where is he? Kyle. Kyle's hiding in the back. Before the meeting even started, Kyle goes, we're going to Dairy Queen afterwards, aren't we? And we did. We went to Dairy Queen. And we sat. And we talked about what it means to hear from God in our lives as followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, and as leaders of our church. And each person went around and explained how they hear from God. And how God has shown himself to them. And I left. I was so excited when I got home. It was a great night. We all piled in Pastor Dustin's van. Good thing nobody else could go. We wouldn't have fit. We're going to put Curtis and me and Marvin in the back and just watch it do this all the way down the road. But we balanced it out a little bit. But I am thrilled to be a part of the leadership of this church, past, present, and future. I'm excited for the future. I don't know who the future is going to be. Ron, we miss you on the board. The voice of wisdom. Elmer was a voice of wisdom for many years on our board. So many of you in this room have served in the leadership of this church in such an amazing way. So are we perfect? No. Should you do everything we do? No. But can you be proud of the leadership of your church? I think so. I believe so. I know so. And I hope you are. So we need to observe the life of our leaders, and we'll get to what you do to support them in a few moments. The second part of this is how we do church together is to evaluate the church's message by the gospel, not anything else. Verse 8 and 9 say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. The author here is saying that there's one thing that the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God should be focused on, and that is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is. There's lots of things out there that different churches go after, and I'm sure we miss the mark at times and get off too far to one side or the other, but we try to stay true to the gospel message. Some churches, it's all about, you know, maybe your spiritual gift and what gift you have and how to use it. And some, it's about how God wants to bless you in other ways, in financial ways or other things. There are some churches that are built around the teaching of man. Somebody said 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John MacArthur, John Piper, and John Calvin. Those aren't the Johns we worry about. We can all fall into that. We can all, like our little guru teachers, we can all find our little bend of theology. But one thing I've appreciated about this church from the day I walked in here is that it is not a church that is dictated by any secondary theological issue that we put our flag in the ground over. It's about Jesus. And that's what it should be about. A lot of those things are good. Some of them are great. Some of them are wonderful. But they are not the central point of the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, who put our flag in the ground only about the centrality of who Christ is. And I hope that's always the case for us. Third point here is that because the church is sharply criticized by the community at times doesn't mean that we're doing something wrong. And there's a second point that goes with that, that the church must go outside the camp to reach the lost. In verse 12 to 14, say these things. It says, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Took him outside to Jerusalem up on the hill. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for that city that is to come." And we talked about that city last week, that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem that's better. But the point here is not that he went outside the walls of the physical city to die on the mountain there. The point is that he was outside of the religious and the political spectrum of the day. Nobody was happy with him. It wasn't the conservatives, it wasn't the liberals, it wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the non-Jews. Nobody was happy with what Jesus brought. Because his kingdom is of something totally different than this earth. I think we have a pretty good reputation in this town, this church does, and I think the churches in general in this town do. And yet there's some who would like to point their finger at the church and say, "I don't agree with what this church does, or that church does, or what the church does." Jesus was outside of that and couldn't please many people, and we should expect the same in our own lives at times, that if we stand true to the gospel, as we just talked about, it is offensive to many. We don't hide from that. Some of you in this room that are offended by the gospel, you're checking it out, you're dipping your toes, and there's weeks where I just go too far, or really, when Dustin preaches, he really goes too far sometimes. We're going to create a new email address here called PastorD@LaDukeFellowship.ca. Send it to Pastor D. I'll send it all to him. But our gospel is offensive to this world. So Jesus was outside the spectrum of politics and faith and religion of the time. But also he went outside that camp that he might reach all that were lost. And Jesus' goal was to reach everybody who needed to be reached. And our goal should be the same. Jesus had one mission, to seek and save the lost. And our mission should be the same. Our mission statement is to walk intimately with God and to invite others to journey with us. That we're always seeking to walk outside of the church walls to reach those who need to be reached. Fifth point is that worship should be centered on the gospel, and we've talked about that, but through Jesus, verse 15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." What is our worship about? It's not praising ourselves. It's not praising our own ability. It's not praising the things that we can do in our own power, but it's an acknowledgement of his name for who he is and what he has done. We've talked about this before, that the beauty of Hebrews is that it's not what we ever can do, it's what he has done. And he sat down. How many times have I said that this series? I had a dollar for every time I said, "and he sat down at the right hand of the Father." I'd have enough to go to Disneyland. because he walked this road. He died the perfect death. He paid the perfect sacrifice. He atoned for our sins, and he sat down because it's done. And we need to quit trying to do it for him. So our worship is acknowledging his name and what he has done. Sixth point, generosity, both inside and outside the church, should be a big deal. Verse 16, it goes back to that earlier part about hospitality, but generosity. Verse 16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. And I want to thank you, this church, for those of you who are that way. And many of you in this room are. I'm amazed at the generosity of this church through the years. How many meals we've given, how much financial support to people, whether it's been known or not, whether it was official or not, whether it came through the plate or not, you have taken care of each other's needs. You have taken care of people outside the church. I remember the day we had the need for three houses that the Ghana guys lived in? Gentlemen from Ghana came and they were living in these three houses, all these workers from Africa, and their employer was charging them so much per month for the furnishing they were going to buy from IKEA. And we said, well, if you don't have to use that furniture, do you have to pay that money? And they said, no. And we filled three houses in one day to help take care of their needs. There have been some of you in this room who have been the recipient of that kind of love. There's been some in the community that we have loved on and never seen again, and that's okay. It's not about getting them in the doors of this church. It's about showing the true, generous love and compassion of Jesus Christ. I feel like I'm bragging about you guys today, but I'm excited to be a part of this church. I love being a part of this. Seventh point, obey your church leaders and submit to them. Talked about them a little bit before. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you, and as those who must give an account, do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. This is a good one. Not a burden. Our work as leaders should be a joy. And it is. You make it easy. That would be of no benefit to you. Once again, we are not perfect leaders. We try our best. We try to be transparent. I remember a day when Rudy came and gave his testimony for membership years ago, along with somebody else. And I may have shared this with you, but he said, we are so glad to be a part of this church. We never feel like there's a hidden agenda with the leadership. And I laughed and said, to say we had a hidden agenda would be to give us way too much credit for the fact that we know what's going on around here. And most of the time, we're just trying to keep up with God and make it up as we go along. And that's the honest truth, folks. We're just trying to keep it on the ground and follow what he's calling us to do. But it says, submit to your leaders. Make it a joy, not a burden. Eighth point is the pastoral team should be humble enough to know that they need God's help. And as pastors, as elders, we know that. Verse 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. We do, but we need your prayers. Please lift us up. It's not an easy job. You don't always know what happens behind closed doors, but there's big decisions that have to be made, and they're not always easy. As we grow, we risk pleasing less and less people. Because there's more and more people that have more and more ideas of how things should be and more ideas of what should be done and how that should be done. But we pray hard that we would have wisdom to lead this church in the way that God wants it to be led. So please pray for us. The ninth point here is pray for yourself and one another. And this is the very benediction that we've been praying over and over and over and over again. And Max, would you throw that benediction slide up? We've been praying this at the end of every service, but it says, now may the God of peace. The writer comes to this end after giving all these things about how we worship God through our obedience and through these practical ideas. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this verse is powerful, these couple of verses, because what it does is it brings everything back around and says, pray for your leaders, honor their leadership, be obedient to them, make sure they're worth it, pray for them, lift them up, keep them going. But it brings it back that this is something that all of us walk through together. May the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant, all that stuff we've been talking about, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Not a good shepherd, not a shepherd, the great shepherd. May he equip you, every one of us, with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us, not just the leadership, not just the staff, all of us as part of God's kingdom, what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom we can be assured and give the glory in all things. Amen. As we come to the end of this, I hope we are encouraged. I hope that we are assured of our faith in Christ. And if nothing else, I hope some of you in this room have taken one step further down that road. Considered it a little deeper. Said, you know, maybe there's something to this. Maybe I need to pursue it or look at it differently or check it out. And if any of you are on that boat, I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to chat with you. But now that we're assured, there's all these practical things of loving each other, loving other people, loving those outside the walls of the church that we have to work hard to do. But we end with this idea that it is God through his power that gives us the ability to do what his will wants us to do. And we have his spirit living within us to allow that to happen. And what's the very end of this? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We don't do these things at Leduc Fellowship Church or Pastor Dennis or Pastor Dustin or the Elder Board or even us as a whole church can take any honor or glory for it, but we all do it for his glory. At the name of Christ, every knee would bow and every tongue confess on heaven and earth that Jesus is Lord. That's why we do it. As we come into the Advent season, I hope we enjoy that opportunity to look back ourselves up, to look forward to Christ coming, knowing very well what we've just studied tells us what he has accomplished for us and how we can be assured of what we are going to act like we're looking forward to. If you keep that in mind, it's going to be an amazing Advent Christmas season. Let's pray together. Father, I just come before you and I humbly confess my imperfection, my inability to understand you and your ways, Lord, even my weakness in leadership. But Father, I thank you that you are at work within us, among us, in, through, and despite us. And Father, I would pray that all the things that we just looked at, those practical aspects of what it means to worship you, would be prominent in our lives corporately. And I thank you for my imperfect family of Leduc Fellowship Church. I thank you for our stumbling ways. And I do thank you that you work despite us, that you still use us for your kingdom's sake. Father, I thank you for those in this room that are generous, those who give, those who lift up our leadership, those who give leadership. And Father, I would pray that we would just be united in a deeper, more intimate sense of community with you and with each other. That Father, we would be united around the idea that, Lord, your gospel is the center focus of what we do. And Father, this is all about who you are. So Father, I've already said more words than I probably should have. So I just simply say thank you. We ask this in Christ's name.